In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee to the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for this wondrous word that you have given to us, this wonderful word. Oh Lord, would you please speak to us even now through the preaching of the word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. Would you be pleased to instruct us and encourage us in this gospel that is ours in your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And he said, "This is the good news. Behold, unto you this day is born a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, in the city of Bethlehem." And then something quite marvelous, quite stupendous happened. Suddenly there was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." These angels were no strangers to praising God. They dwelled in his heavenly abode. They beheld his power and his glory as the Lord God ruled and reigned over all of his creation. Their lips were trained to join together constantly, praising him, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was, who is to come. The whole earth is full of his glory." And yet this particular evening, there they were in a very unique circumstance. For the first time and the only time in human history, these angels appeared on earth, praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest." What was it about this particular event? What was it about this moment? It had never happened before in human history. There was no angels breaking forth on earth when God created all things. There was no praise when God led his people out of Egypt, out of slavery, or when he led them into the promised land, or even when he established David as king over his people. And there was no recorded praise on earth since then. Not when our Savior cried out on the cross, "It is finished." They weren't praising him when he was gone from the empty tomb. The angels simply said to the people, he's not here. He's risen, just as he said. Even when our resurrected Savior ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty with all power and authority and glory, even then, the angels clothed in white robes said, "Men of Galilee, why are you looking up into heaven? This Jesus who has gone up into heaven will come back in the same way that he's gone." But what was it about this particular night in the darkness of the fields of Bethlehem that caused the angels of heaven to break out, "Glory to God in the highest"? I assert to you that it was not simply because God was among his people. Although that was wonderfully true, the Lord Jesus Christ, his name is Emmanuel, which means God with us. The Apostle John says that the Lord dwelled among his people. He tabernacled among his people. We have seen his glory. We have beheld his glory. But God had been with his people from the beginning. He had tabernacled among his people. He had been with his people. One of the great and precious promises that God had over and over reiterated is, "I will be with you." Nor would I suggest that it was because at last God revealed his love to his people or that he spoke with his people. Although that too is wonderfully true. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is his love incarnate. And Jesus is God's greatest prophet. And more than a prophet, he is the very incarnate Word of God. Jesus said, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." But God had been speaking with his people since the beginning. He spoke with Adam, spoke with Abraham, with Moses. He spoke through the prophets, through the burning bush, through the Urim and the Thummim. In fact, all of creation exists only because of God's powerful word. It is only because he spoke it into being and sustains it by the word of his power. And I don't think it was simply because God had sent his people a Savior. Although the Lord Jesus Christ certainly is a Savior, but God had sent many Saviors to his people. He had saved his people out of Egypt by the hand of Moses. In the time of the judges, he raised up deliverers, judges, to save his people from their enemies. And he raised up David to be the king who would defeat all of the enemies that surrounded them. But beloved, this Savior is different. This is the Savior of Saviors. This is the Savior whose name means salvation. His name will be Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And his salvation will be from an enemy of a different kind, of a different order. He will save his people from their sins. And beloved, because of the cosmic ramifications of that very thing, these angels were sent to praise and adore the living God in the sight of God and man there on the fields of Bethlehem. Beloved, salvation from sin is far more glorious and expansive in its reach than we tend to realize. When we think about being saved from our sin, we tend to focus on and often end with the consequences of sin. We were made for eternal life, but the consequence of sin is death. We were meant to receive the fullness of God's blessing and joy, and to receive all that forever and ever, but the consequence of sin is that we receive judgment and curse and wrath We were made to be in fellowship and union with God himself and to live with him forever and ever in his presence. But the consequence of sin is that we have earned separation from him. And the pain and the agony of hell itself, apart from the God of love and life forever and ever. And we desperately need to be saved from the consequences of our sin. But salvation from sin is much more than that. The reason why those consequences are ours is because we are sinners who have sinned. And those consequences are the consequences of our guilt. His name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, there is not a man, a woman, or a child who has not sinned. And our sin is rebellion against the Almighty God. It is high treason. And it makes us guilty. It makes us liable of those horrible consequences of our sins. And we need to be safe from that guilt. But God is just. God will get justice for the crimes that we have committed against him. And so someone must pay for those crimes. Someone must pay the penalty of death for the guilt of our sin. And if it is not someone else, then it will be us paying that penalty, that debt, forever and ever. But it's more than that. It's more than that. Because there is no neutrality with God. God doesn't just call us to not sin against him. He calls us to righteousness. He calls us to good works, which he has prepared for us. He's called us to be fruitful and multiply. And if we are going to receive the eternal blessings that he has promised, we must earn them. We must earn them with the righteousness that he requires from us. But not with a good enough set of works or a good enough type of righteousness, but perfect righteousness. Perfect from beginning to end. But the problem is that our sin has already soured that possibility. Our sin has already marred that perfection. We've already lost the ability to earn the blessings that God promises through righteousness. So we need to be safe from that. We need to not only have somebody pay the penalty for our sins that we have incurred, but he somehow credit us with the perfection of righteousness so that we can receive what God has promised. But salvation from sin is greater than that. Because the reason why we sin, the reason why we are in this sorry state where we have incurred such terrible consequences is because we are born into a state where it is our nature to sin. We are slaves to this sin. We're free, but we're free only to do according to our nature. We have no desire to know who God is. We have no desire to know him. We have no desire to serve him, to love him, to obey him. And that is what we do. And if we have any hope of salvation, that power must be broken, that enslaving power of sin, so that we can do something pleasing in his sight. We need to somehow be given a new nature, with a new will, a new desire, a new mind, a new heart. We need to be new creation. And then by living in that, we need to be transformed into that which God has called us to be. But salvation from sin is more than that. Because if we're going to be truly and finally and perfectly saved from our sins, then we must be saved from the threat or possibility of ever being at risk of falling into sin or being affected by sin's horrible consequences forever and ever, which means that for us to be saved from our sin, the deceiver of mankind, the enemy of God's people, Satan himself, must be defeated. That we must be rescued from his power and from his kingdom of wickedness. But more than that, he must be defeated and destroyed. And beloved brothers and sisters, let me tell you that this is exactly what our God promised to us in the first and the most ancient of his promises. At the very moment, as it were, when sin entered the world, God promised this very salvation. We read it in our passage earlier in our worship service. Adam and his wife were tempted to fall into sin. They were deceived by the serpent, and they fell into sin. And as soon as that happened, God promised to the serpent, he said, "Cursed are you. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and your offspring and her offspring, and you shall bruise his heel, but he will crush your head." And beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of Adam, who came to crush the head of the serpent, to bring salvation completely and finally. He will save his people from their sins. And this, beloved, was cause to fill the mouths of the angels with glorious praise. Now, beloved, what I want you to understand, what we need to understand, is that God's promise of salvation was that salvation would come through a Son of Man. It would be a man who would work salvation. God, in that incident in Genesis chapter 3 with the fall, God did not simply just destroy the serpent in that moment. He said, no, it will be a son, an offspring of the woman who will crush your head. And so it was with God's other promises that we've already looked at. God told Abraham, I will bless all the nations. You will be a blessing through your son, through your offspring. He said to David, I will establish an eternal kingdom with your son. To David, to Abraham, and to Adam, he said, your very own son, one of you, will be given kingship and blessing and salvation through a Son of Man, through the Son of Man, through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of Adam. And Scripture is abundantly clear and emphatic that Jesus Christ was fully man, truly man, an angel, or he had a genealogy tracing back all the way to Adam, the very first man. An angel foretold of his conception in the virgin's womb, and he was conceived. And in due time, he was born, and an angel pronounced his birth. And what's more, he was the sign. This child was the sign of salvation. The angel said to the shepherds, he said, you know, there's salvation now. Salvation has entered this world, and this will be the sign to you. Go find that child. Go find the child. He's wrapped in baby cloths. He's lying in an animal food trough. That is your sign that salvation is here, because that baby, that human baby, is salvation. His name is Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. In fact, if we can bear it, Charles Spurgeon made the point that this Son of Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was in some ways more human, more one of us, than even the first Adam. At least as far as human experience is concerned. The first man, Adam, was formed out of the dust of the ground, but the Lord Jesus Christ was formed in the womb of a human woman and born of her. Adam was, when he was formed, he was a full-grown man. A woman was brought to him to be his wife, but the Lord Jesus Christ was conceived, he was born, and he experienced all of the human development that you and I experience. He experienced the helplessness of infancy, the joy of the toddler years, the early childhood years. He experienced puberty, the teenage years, and into adulthood, 20s and 30s. And he experienced it all with perfection. Perfectly perfect. He was never foolish, even before his prefrontal cortex was fully formed. He was never rebellious, even when he suffered unjustly by the sinful imperfections of his parents and his teachers. He was never selfish or self-centered, even when his distracted mother neglected to fill his infant belly with milk. He was perfect. He was absolutely perfect. And he did this, beloved, for us. He did this to save us. And he did this because he was sent to crush the head of the serpent. As the Apostle John said, the reason Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. Or to put it another way, he will save his people from their sins. In Jesus' earthly ministry, he identified the work of the devil in three aspects. Jesus said the devil is a tempter, he is a liar, and he is a murderer. And using these tactics, the devil gained victory over the first man, Adam. He lied. He said, has God really said that you cannot eat from any of the trees of the garden? If you eat, you will not die. You will not die. And he tempted him. He said, God knows, God doesn't want you to have it. He knows that if you eat that fruit, you will be like him. You'll be one of him. You'll be independent of him. You'll be your own God. You'll be your own man. And he murdered them through the wiles, the temptations, the deceit of the serpent. The man and his wife took the fruit and they ate it and they sinned. And sin entered the world through one man. And all the consequences of sin. Death entered the world. As God said, on the day that you eat it, you will surely die. And death is the story of our lives today. But not just death in that aspect. A curse was placed over all creation, over which this man was to rule. The Lord said, cursed will be the land because of you. Thorns and thistles will raise up because of you. You will work by the sweat of your brow. And you, woman, you will give birth in the pains of childbirth. There would be separation from God. There would be enmity between people, war, fighting, sickness, sadness, sorrow, everything that we know. And beloved, Jesus Christ was sent into the midst of that, into the midst of that cursed existence, to bear the curse, to save us from the curse, so that he could destroy the curse in himself as the son of Adam. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born into this cursed world through the pains of childbirth. He faced and withstood the devil's attempts and was victorious. The devil tempted him in every way. He was tempted in every way. Every temptation that you or I face, he faced it. And he stood firm. He proclaimed the truth. He was the truth. He proclaimed the truth of the gospel in himself. And though the devil is a murderer, Jesus had done nothing to deserve death. Death had no hold on him, and yet he willingly gave himself up to be put to death. He willingly endured death for the sake of his people, because he came to destroy the works of the devil, and he came to save his people from their sins. And so he went to the cross, and he became the curse. Galatians says that, reminds us that cursed is everything who hangs on a tree. And Jesus Christ became the curse. Our sins were put on him. And he was crowned with a sign of the curse, with this crown of thorns, so that he became the king of the curse. And he endured the penalties and the consequence of our sin. And he became, and he died. And he was buried. And he continued under the power of death for a time, but he did so that he could defeat the devil. He burst forth the bonds of death, and he was raised victorious, and he defeated the one who has power over death, raised victorious from the grave. And beloved, it was a man that did this. It was a human man that did this. A man like you and me. A man stood firm under every temptation of Satan himself. A man was raised from the dead after being buried. A man who, of flesh and blood, who defeated Satan himself. Beloved, this was no superhero. This was flesh and blood like you and me, a son of Adam, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one like us who came to save us for himself. And beloved, the fact that salvation came through a man, through mankind, is a glorious and wonderful truth. Because, beloved, sin entered the world by a man. It was man's sin and all of its awful consequences that came through man's sin. The death, the slavery, the fear, and the curse that we experience, all through one man, and death through that sin. And so Jesus Christ came as the Son of Adam, so that through his perfect righteousness, he might defeat the work of the devil, so that he might defeat the curse, and that he might save his people for himself, and so that we might receive the blessings of his righteousness. Oh, beloved, it is our sin, our guilt, that has incurred God's wrath in this debt. And so Jesus Christ came as a man in flesh and blood to give his flesh, to shed his blood, to pay that penalty. It is man that is required to be righteous in order to receive the blessings that God promises. And so Jesus Christ came as a man and was perfectly righteous from conception to the grave. And beloved, we are enslaved. We, as people, are enslaved by our sins. So Jesus Christ became a man who was perfect, who had no sin within himself, and yet the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him our guilt, the power of our sin. He died in our sins. He was bound with our sins. And yet, beloved, this man, the power of his righteousness was so perfect and complete that the bonds of our sin could not hold him, and he burst them asunder. Beloved, our sin was burst asunder. The power of that sin was burst asunder. And he was raised victorious for us. And beloved, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, if your faith is in this man, then all that he has done is yours. He has done it for you in his flesh and in his blood. And it's been given to you in love. But even more than that, beloved, even more than that, not only have we been set free, but understand this. This man walked in faithfulness all of his days, he fully pleasing to the Lord as the Son of the living God. And he has given us his Spirit. He was obedient and faithful by his Spirit. His Spirit that dwelled with him empowered him to walk each and every day and moment by moment in praise and glory and faithfulness to the Lord. And he has not only set us free, he has given us his Spirit, that Spirit that lived and reigned in his mortal body, which enabled him to serve him and which raised him from the dead. That Spirit is in us, in our mortal bodies, enabling us to walk in faithfulness and will one day raise our mortal bodies to be with him. Oh, beloved, he came to destroy the works of the devil in you. And he will certainly do it. He will save his people from their sins. Beloved, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? He is a Savior whose salvation is perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Beloved, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, in what he has done, in who he is, then you are free. The power of your sin was broken by our Savior. You are pardoned of all of your sins. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus. God holds nothing, no condemnation. And if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you are perfectly righteous because you are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. God made him who knew no sin to be sin so that in him we might be the righteousness of Christ. And beloved, if we are righteous with the perfect righteousness of Christ, then that means that Jesus Christ has earned for us all of the blessings that he has promised to us. All of the blessings. Everything that Adam lost by one sin, the Lord Jesus Christ has reclaimed. That and more. Far more than we could ever ask or imagine. It is all ours in Jesus Christ. But not just that, beloved. We have a Savior who will finish and complete and perfect the victory, this salvation that he has begun, that he accomplished in his life, that he is continuing in our lives. He will perfect it and finish it as surely as he was born in the town of Bethlehem, as surely as he died on the cross, as surely as he was raised from the dead, as surely as he ascended into the heavenly realms and is seated with all glory and honor, he will most certainly come again, and he will crush the head of the ancient serpent. And he will achieve his glorious victory forever and ever, and there will be no threat. There will be no fear. There will only be the glorious blessings of being in God's blessed presence forever and ever. Oh, and beloved, this is the cause of praise. This is what the angels understood, that this was the means of salvation, that a man, that salvation would come through a man to give salvation to mankind. that a child would be born under the law to redeem those under the law, that a child would be born into the world of the curse to destroy the curse, that a man of flesh and blood would crush the head of God's enemy, the devil. And that salvation and that victory is sure, for his name is Jesus, and he will save his people from their sins. And beloved, on that great day, when our Savior Jesus Christ does come again in glory and with the multitude of his heavenly hosts, and our faith is turned to sight, and that which was promised and secure, which was certain in the fields of Bethlehem, is fully consummated, oh, that heavenly host will have a reason to praise yet again. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace with men with whom he is well pleased. Beloved, praise be to God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your wondrous gift of salvation. Thank you for sending your son to be the son of Adam, who would defeat the head of the serpent. Oh, Lord, help us to put our trust and our faith in him. Oh, Lord, please cast out our fear and rely solely in the strong name of Jesus, our Savior, our King, the one through whom all blessings come. Oh, Lord, we praise you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.